But before we begin, I'd like to just tell you a story. It's a true story. It was about a young man, and he was born in China to missionary parents. And he was a very determined young man, and among other things, he was a very fast young man. In terms of running, he was excellent in running. As I said, also, he was a very determined young man. Now, combination of those two things comes about in a story about him in that he was at one point in a race. And in this particular race, what was happening was that there were four people lined up the line. He was one of the four. And the gun went off. And of course, they start running with all their might. And shortly into the race, what happens is that one of the other runners either pushed him or tripped him or what have you, and he fell into the infield. And by the time he recovered, he was at least 30 yards behind the people in the race. But as I said, he was a very determined young man. So he threw himself into the race, and this was about a quarter mile race. And by the end of the race, when the last 3 yards at the very finish line, he won. He threw himself into the wire, and he won. Now, beyond this, he was also noted to be an excellent athlete and a runner to the point where he was to be in the Olympics in 1924. And what happened was is that he was to be favored to be the first person, I mean, the winner in the 100-meter race. The problem with that, of course, was that he heard ahead of time, as these things were published, that the trial races leading up to the actual race would take place on Sunday. And it was his conviction that he wouldn't run. And there was a great deal of hubbub worldwide because he was the favored one. And he ran for Britain at the time, and there was lots of criticism, and the British running authority or whatever that was called at the time was begging him and trying to do everything they could to dissuade him. But he stayed with that. And he didn't do that race. However, he decided that he would do another race. It was a race that he wasn't familiar with, didn't run as often, but this particular race was the quarter mile, the 440, or 400 meters for the rest of, I mean, for the people interested in the metric system, as it were. And he trained for this, not his favorite race, and the problem was that he was to be running against two people in that race who had already set world records in that race. He was not at all favored. But he won. Much to the surprise of many people, and in so doing, he set a new European record. He was 0.2 seconds off the world record. So why would I talk about this particular person? And for those of you old enough to remember this, there was a movie that came out in 1981, Chariots of Fire. And you may recall the line in this movie where he says, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." But the story continues about this young man because once he finished his studies, he returned to where he was born in China. And he became a missionary. He was well known as a preacher. And when he would talk to people, it was said that he would talk to them in a way so that it was as if he was talking to them looking over a fence, talking to a neighbor. Well, as time went on, World War II happened. And as he was in China, they were invaded by Japan. And he ended up in a Japanese, as it were, internment or a concentration camp. And there he became well known for being a man of conviction and God's word. And he made a huge impact. And ultimately he died in that same camp. Here was a man who finished strong. This was a man who knew the importance of the end, the finish line. Now, in my own days, I used to, before my back problems years ago, I was a marathon runner, and I couldn't wait to get to the end. And that is what we're going to be talking about today, the end. Do we have an excitement about the end? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that the end that you mean for us is an end that is more precious than anything we can imagine. We ask today that as we look at your word, that we might capture that excitement that you wish us to have, that it might change us. It might change us in terms of how we look at you, and certainly how we look at one another. That we might have a passion for those things that you have a passion for. In Jesus' name. So the text that we'll be looking at today will be 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let me read. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's talk about this passage. It's a passage that, as I've studied it, has helped me to see some things differently, and I trust it will for you today, too. And he starts out 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Now, you may recall as we talked last week, we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and in 4 and 5, or rather 5 and 6 of that particular, those verses, he talks about the end, and he's talking about the last judgment, and he kind of calls back to that about the end times. And now, here, when he says the end is near, the way this is structured, this is in the perfect tense, so this is something that started in the past. Perhaps this process began at the fall, but certainly with the death of Christ. And the process is here right before us. What he's really telling us is that the end is the foundation. That everything is set up for the day of last judgment. This is what we anchor on, that there's an end, that things will culminate. And so as he says this, the end of all things is near, he says, therefore. And so with this, what he's really saying here is that, what's it mean? What's it therefore? Well, this is pointing to ahead and says, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So what he's telling us here is that the next thing, as long as you are aware of that the end is near, is to have a mindset that is soberly wise, self-control, and particularly over one's emotions and desires. Paralleling that, he also talks about the idea of a sober spirit. This is the idea, once again, of getting self-control or curbing your inordinate emotions to be well-balanced. Now, these are both imperatives. So he really means this. And so that we must, with the idea that the end is near, have a clear mind, setting aside all those things we might otherwise be disconnected from God with, and looking at the truth. And why would we do this? Well, he tells us, for the purpose of prayer. So the first thing is to start out with a sound mind, our foundation when the end is near, is to turn to God in prayer. He, after all, is our foundation. And we go to him in some combination predominantly of gratitude for all that he's done and who and all that he is and what he will do for us, given that the end is near. You need that kind of sound judgment and sober spirit to aim at God in that fashion. Then he moves on. Then he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now, he's just told us about the importance of having sound judgment and a sober spirit as far as the purpose of prayer. But now he tells us that there's something even more important, because he says, above all. What's above all? Keep fervent in your love for one another. So this idea of keeping fervent, this has an imperative for us. This is something we need to do. Again, in light of the end. This is our motivation. We don't forget the end. And he says, keep fervent in your love. Now, what does this idea of fervency mean? Well, certainly we might think in terms of his eagerly and earnestly and unceasingly, continually, and it certainly is there, but mostly what it means, and this is why we gather on every Sunday, to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's why we come. Not just to hear somebody preach. It's about a deep love. And in particular, and this goes back to what we were saying about this man, Eric Little, it has to do with this idea of stretching to run through the wire. It has that idea of the taut muscles that when a racehorse is running to get to the end. It's that kind of eagerness that we strain and struggle to get to what's most important. And what is that? To love one another. There's something passionate about this, loving one another. And this was even talked about this morning. A question was asked, how many times in the Bible or the New Testament do we have this term, one another? Well, since I was thinking about this today and preparing for this, in fact, as I was relating then, there are 59 one another's. Let me read one of them to you. Actually, I'll read a couple, but I want to read this one here. This is Jesus, and he says, in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know if you, what do you think? Love one another. We have other places where it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Serve one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Bear with each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. And on and on. That's what we're to do. This is what God calls us to do. In fact, here we have, he commands us to do this. And why? What then says, because. So there's a reason why we do this. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Now here's a crucial point. Here he says, love covers a multitude of sin. And this is the biblical word for sin, hamartia. It's real sin. Not just something you're annoyed at that might even not constitute sin. Real sin. And what happens with love in regard to loving one another when there might be things that or someone has sinned against us? Love slows us down. If we want to lay into somebody and rebuke them, but remember this, that the end is near, perhaps what we'll do is allow love to put the brakes on. And let's remember that this is in the context, in fact, we have in this passage alone, out of the 59, three of these, one another. So, this isn't just me doing this, but actually calls to mind the idea that we sin to one another. And we are to keep fervent in this, and it, because it covers a multitude of sins. And what if someone doesn't love us back? It's okay. It's enough that we love them. Moving forward, in fact, let me just kind of say one more thing I'm thinking about. There was an historian, actually he was a servant of Emperor Hadrian, who was sent to spy out what were referred to as strange creatures, Christians. And so he came back with a report, having seen these Christians in action. And here's what he said. Behold, how they love one another. Behold, how they love one another. Would that be true of me? Would that be true of us? That we have a reputation. Behold how they love one another. Now, one of the things I just want to suggest here is that it says, behold how they love one another. It doesn't say, behold how they like one another. It's how they love one another. That's the imperative for us. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, in that day, with all the things that were happening, the question in their day was whether they were willing to take in people who didn't have housing. But here's a command. It's part of this one another in view of the end to be hospitable. But something noteworthy here. He says, be hospitable, again, in one another, without complaint. Now, this idea of complaint actually means this idea of murmuring and muttering, kind of grumbling, muttering under your breath as if, you know, they take advantage of me or whatever you're thinking, but it isn't like that. It's not to be like that. It is to be a circumstance where we do it without complaint, and in fact, with joy. let's move on. Verse 10. So be hospitable, verse 9, to one another without complaint. And then, this is important, as each one has received a gift, in fact, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I want us to think about something for, because it says, as each one has received a special gift. Let's just start there. Now, when it says each one, it means everyone. There aren't any exceptions. Everyone here. Well, let's look at some other places where we're reminded of this. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts that God gives us are not for show, that we feel good about us and we look good with other people and we get a good reputation. No. They're for the common good. Or similarly, Romans 12:6-8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Everyone, each of us here. There's nobody excluded in this. We see the same kind of thing, and you can also see this other places, but certainly here in Ephesians 4:16, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Every joint. Every gifted one, which is every one, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so, as each one has received a special gift, we made the point that everyone has that. There's a command. It says, employ it in serving one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what this is anticipating is that it's talking about as good stewards of the grace of God. Now, what did a steward do? He took care of his master. And what did he know about his master? He knew what the master's needs were. It was his business to know what the needs of his master was. And he knew that his role was to serve him. Indeed, that's the case if we are to gather together and love one another. That we go deeper. That we love one another because we love one another from knowledge. We're not just acquaintances with one another. We're not just acquaintances with one another, but we are looking at the idea of fellowship, and I want to come back to that in a little bit. It's what we are to do. It's what we're called to do. Now, looking at verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Think about this. Whoever speaks. Now, one of the things that we need to, because it also says whoever serves, one of the long-standing misconceptions in church practice is the idea that only the person who is to minister is the one who would speak, or serve. But in keeping with what we've been talking about, that's not the case. That's a misconception. We are the body. We're to love one another. We are the ones to look at one another and to be aware of and concerned about the needs. So it says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Utterances of God. Now, does that mean that when we speak that we're actually speaking the utterances of God? Maybe. But if I am trying to take the gift that God has given me and I am to lovingly, in the spirit of loving one another, part of what I'm going to do is that I'm going to be interested in what God has to say, so that what I'm saying to this other person, the greatest thing that I can do is to tell them about God's truth and God's word and relate it to their need. Then I'm fellowshipping. And one of the things that I think about oftentimes is how we so frequently and maybe blithely throw out the word that we are fellowshipping together. Isn't it grand that we fellowship together? Well, I oftentimes tell people in my office that I think I'm funny. They may or may not agree with me. And if you know me well, you know that I like a good joke. Is that wrong to do that with people? No, I'm not saying that. But if that is largely what the interaction that we have with one another in the context of the end, particularly with that end in view, if that's what they're doing, that's not fellowship. It might set the stage for fellowship to maybe calm somebody down or get them engaged a little bit, but if it goes no further than that, it's not fellowship. Because this word fellowship, koinonia, the first time it's used, Acts 2:42, what does it tell us? When the people gathered, they gathered in the breaking of bread and the teaching of the apostles' word, God's word. May that happen today as we gather after I speak. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by strength which God supplies. Well, I think in mind here is that since we're to be in the place of stewards, serving is something that's going to be a big thing for us. It might even be hard. Maybe it's uncomfortable. For some people, it's frightening. But in the light of the end, that there's an imperative that we do this by the strength which God supplies. Now, when you think in terms of whoever speaks and whoever serves, what we have here is kind of the bookending of all the gifts. Whoever speaks, whoever serves, there's all the gifts between those two. Speak as the utterances of God, sharing God's word, be founded on God's word, God's truth. This ends with, in verse 11, why would we do this? What is the purpose of all that? So that God may be glorified in all things. And it begs the question, when we do that which we call fellowship, did we have in mind the end? And did we have in mind the idea of glorifying God or did it sneak in that it was about me glorifying me? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. It's all about him. That God may be glorified in some things. Does it say some things? It doesn't say some things. It says in all things. But this is flavored because it says, God, so that God may be glorified in all things, and we need help through Jesus Christ. What about Jesus Christ? Now, one of the things that you see not infrequently in the scriptures is they'll have what they call a doxology. It's something that concludes with a little prayer. And I think sometimes, unfortunately, what we do with that is that we take that and we think in terms of that as it was a tack-on. That's just how you end these letters. It's just something kind of nice, nice and convenient. But does God tack things on in his word that are no consequence? Is that how he is? I don't think so, personally. So thinking in terms of even this doxology, what Peter is doing is actually talking in terms of the attributes of God. So he talks about God's glory, his majesty. And secondly, about his dominion, his sovereignty, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And finally, forever. The fact that God has no limit, that what he does, what he says, goes into eternity. That's what our life is about. So as we conclude today, you say, I got to. The main points of this section of scripture today that we want to come back to is that, again, it's about the end is near. Everything we said today, everything was said by God's word, is in light of the fact that the end is near. Something's happening, and we don't know when. Anybody tells you when they know when, you can know that that person doesn't know. Scripture tells us that. We just know that the end is near. Finish strong. So what are we talking about today in terms of finishing strong? What it means is love one another like you mean it. Another point that we made is that all of us, every one of us, has gifts. Let's use them today. Sincerely, today, before you leave the building, let us be known for how we like one another. No, for how we love one another. Let us garner the reputation at Grace Life. Behold, how they love one another. The challenge for you today is, it's easy enough just to walk away, nice sermon, or I didn't agree how he said what he said or what he said. That isn't the point that we came. We come. Our purpose is to love one another. What would be different in your life today, given these words of God? Will you take up the challenge, indeed the command, to love one another, dig deep, more deeply into the lives of the people that you know, asking questions about what they might be struggling with, or be open to them asking you? That's our challenge. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, that you not only love us, you teach us how to love us with the death and resurrection of your Son. You teach us how to love one another. would that we be obedient to your desires and your command. In Jesus' name, amen.